Y'all ready? We'll see. Title of my sermon this morning is Abiding in Christ, and the subtitle is Living as Children of God in the Advent Hope. So as we enter into this season of reflection and expectation, we're invited into a sacred rhythm, not just marking our days on a calendar, but preparing our hearts for the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all said you were ready. See, this is a time to examine the condition of our hearts. It's a time for us to confront the truths of our lives in light of God's Word and to cultivate readiness to walk in His ways. Amen?
Amen.
For you see, waiting is never passive. It's active and it's spiritually formative. Waiting on God and on God strengthens our character, it shapes our desires, and it equips us to live faithfully in anticipation of His promises. And one of those promises is that Christ is coming again. Amen?
Amen.
We're reminded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
See, this verse reminds us that waiting on God, it brings renewal. It's not simply sitting and hoping. It's engaging our hearts in trust and surrender. And the promise here is both physical and spiritual. God, He gives us strength to continue faithfully even when life is trying and uncertain. And Psalm 27:14 says this, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Church, waiting requires courage. And that's because our hearts often want immediate solutions. But God, He calls us to be patient and to trust in Him. Our strength and our courage are produced not by rushing, but on leading on God. Amen?
Amen.
This is part of the Advent discipline, learning to trust in God's timing. Romans chapter 8, verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." See, hope shapes the way that we wait. It's not wishful thinking. It is the confident expectation rooted in God's promises. When we hope in Christ, our waiting becomes a time of preparation, not of frustration or fear. And the opening chapters of John's first letter have already guided us in walking in the light, confessing our sin and cultivating fellowship rooted in Him. And these foundations prepare us to grasp more fully what it means to be God's children, to live in the reality of His love and allow His hope to shape our lives. For you see, waiting is deeply connected to abiding in Christ. To wait is to remain connected, to trust, and to allow His presence to transform us daily. So as we move forward, we will explore what it truly means to abide in Jesus and how this practice shapes our hope, our holiness, and our love. And as we reflect on waiting with God and the hope that shapes our hearts, we are called to a deeper daily reality. That is that we are to abide in Christ. And it's here in this intimate connection that our confidence before Him is formed and our lives begin to reflect His righteousness. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." So to abide in Christ is to remain consistently connected to Him. Amen?
Amen?
See, abiding is relational, it's persistent, and it's active. It's not the matter of occasional devotion or short bursts of prayer. Instead, it is a daily commitment to God's Word, allowing it to shape our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Our confidence before God does not come from effort or moral striving. It arises from living in fellowship with Christ, trusting in His righteousness and allowing His Spirit to transform us. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so Jesus, He uses the imagery of a vine and the branches to show us that our spiritual life is sustained by Him. A branch draws its life from the vine, and apart from it, that branch will wither. If you've spent any time gardening, you know that's true. And in the same way, when we remain in Christ, He nurtures us. He strengthens us, and He enables us to live righteously. Every choice, every word, every act of love flows from that abiding connection. And without Him, our efforts are empty, our strength is limited, and our hope, it fades. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So Paul, he reminds us that abiding is not passive. We are to walk in Christ, remaining rooted and growing Him. And as we walk with Him, our faith is strengthened and our lives, they overflow with gratitude. And this rootedness, it shows itself in our daily lives, or at least it should. Because if it does, it shows in our words, in our decisions, in our relationships as they reflect the indwelling presence of Christ. Even in trials, when our patience is tested, or when temptation raises its ugly head, our connection to Jesus sustains us, it strengthens us, and it keeps our hearts aligned with His. So to abide in Christ is to let Him be the center of our daily rhythm. It is to hear His voice guiding us in conversations, in work, and in family life. It is to allow His truth to shape our reactions, our choices, and our outlook. And as we cultivate this connection, we gain confidence before God because we are now living fully in Jesus. When we abide in Christ, we discover the wonder of our identity, not just as followers or servants, but as children of God, loved and adopted into His family with a hope that transforms both our present and our eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. "Behold what matter our manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now if we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." God's love is astonishing, amen? And this was first revealed at the first advent of Christ. Therefore, to be called His child is not merely a title, it is a relationship, it's intimacy and privilege beyond our human understanding. The Father's love, it invites us into His family, transforming how we see ourselves, others, and the world. And this love, it's so powerful that the world, which does not know God, often cannot understand us or our choices. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Oh, hallelujah. "But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So what are the implications of adoption? Being adopted into God's family carries significant implication for the believer. Number one, we have a new identity. Believers are no longer defined by their past or their sin, but are given a new identity as children of God, which comes with privileges and responsibilities. Number two is an inheritance. As heirs of God, believers share in the spiritual inheritance that comes from being part of His family, which includes eternal life and relationship with Him. And number three is community. Adoption into God's family also means being part of a larger community of believers, providing support, love, and encouragement in the journey of faith. In summary, being adopted into God's family also means being part of a larger community, or excuse me, being adopted into God's family is a beautiful and transformative aspect of the Christian faith, offering believers a new identity, a personal relationship with God, and the assurance of His love and inheritance. And this adoption is a gracious gift, emphasizing that each believer is chosen and valued by God. Somebody else get excited. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This passage shows us that our identity as God's children is confirmed by the Holy Spirit Himself. So we don't have to guess or strive for recognition. God has placed His Spirit in us, and our hearts can rest in the assurance of His love. Amen? Amen. And this Spirit-filled confidence allowed us to live boldly as His children in a world that may not understand us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 reinforces this principle. Follow peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Our hope in Christ motivates our holiness. Living as God's children calls us to pursue purity in thought, word, and in deed. And it's not about achieving perfection to earn God's love, but allowing His love to transform us into His likeness. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. The goal of our daily Christian walk is to be a little more like Christ each and every day. Amen? So the hope of Christ sets a direction for our lives. It guides our decisions, it shapes our character, and gives meaning to the choices that we make each and every day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, hallelujah. This passage, it reminds us that the hope that we have as God's children is alive and secure. It's not just spiritual optimism. It's rooted in the resurrection of Christ and in a future inheritance that cannot be destroyed. This living hope shapes how we live today, guiding us toward holiness, integrity, and love. To be a child of God is to experience both privilege and responsibility. Privilege because we have direct access to our Father, confidence in His promises, and a share in His eternal inheritance. And responsibility because this identity transforms the way that we live. It influences how we speak, how we treat others, and how we reflect His character in this world. And as we embrace this identity, our hearts are drawn toward purity and obedience, not out of fear, but out of love and out of hope. Every act of integrity, every word of encouragement, every choice to forgive or serve becomes a reflection of what it means to be God's children. The hope of Christ is not distant. It animates our present, making holiness a natural expression of our relationship with Him. And understanding sin and its power sets the stage for the greater truth, our new identity in Christ. Those born of God are not only forgiven, they are transformed, called to live in alignment with His righteousness, all the while being empowered by His Spirit. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins and has neither seen Him nor known Him. So John, he makes a clear distinction here. Sin is not just a mistake or an isolated incident. It's the condition of the heart that opposes God's design. Amen? Church, when we sin, we're breaking God's law, not just doing something bad. Do we understand that? Therefore, sin is lawlessness. It goes against the order, the righteousness, and the purpose that God has established for each and every one of us. But Christ, he came into this world to confront sin directly. And this was the purpose of the baby in the manger. He who never sinned through his life, death, and resurrection has removed the power of sin from those who abide in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here we see the depth of Christ's gift. He took on what we deserved, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. This isn't a distant promise. It's our present reality as adopted children of God. Amen? When we abide in Christ, his righteousness begins to shape our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. In sin, it loses its mastery because we are no longer under his dominion, but under the life-giving power of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. To Paul, he explains that our identity in Christ changes the way that we live. Sin, it may still tempt us, but it no longer has ultimate control. Oh, hallelujah. Our old patterns, our bondage to self-centeredness, our habitual sin are broken because we are united with Christ in his death and with his resurrection. And so abiding in him produces a life that increasingly reflects his righteousness. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The pursuit of righteousness is active and it flows from a heart rooted in God's word. And this is why I'm so adamant that each of us spend our time daily in God's word. Amen? Abiding in Christ means letting his truth guide our decisions, to let it inform our speech and shape our desires. In the Spirit, he empowers us to turn away from those things that oppose God's will. Not through fear, but out of love and out of hope. Living righteously, therefore, is both the evidence and the outcome of abiding in Christ. Our obedience, our integrity, and our love for others demonstrates that we belong to God. Now that sin has been defeated in our lives, our current trajectory is toward holiness, transformation, and alignment with Christ's character. Understanding that sin and its power have been defeated, and this sets the stage for the greater truth and our new identity in Christ. Those born of God are not only forgiven, but they are transformed. We're now called to live in alignment with his righteousness and to be empowered by his Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So John, he gives the believer a solemn warning, do not be deceived. The world and even our own hearts can lull us into complacency, amen? See, righteousness is not theoretical, it's both a practice and an identity. Those who are born of God live in alignment with his character, and their actions reflect the righteousness of Christ. Sin, by contrast, aligns us with the forces of darkness. The devil's work is to distort our hearts, to separate us from fellowship with God, and to keep us enslaved to patterns of disobedience. But Christ, his manifestation in the world, it broke the power of sin. Amen? Amen? And through his life, his death, and resurrection, the works of the devil have been destroyed, and his Holy Spirit now produces new life in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Paul reminds us that our new identity in Christ is an active relationship. We're called to walk in the Spirit, not simply sit on a pew. Amen? The Spirit within us produces desire and strength to live differently. While temptation may come, we are not powerless. The Spirit, He enables us to resist, guiding our thoughts, our words, and our actions toward God's righteousness. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, hallelujah. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust." So this passage, again, emphasizes that our identity in Christ, it changes everything. Amen. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free to have a new eternal destination. To live in righteousness is to live in the reality of this new identity as a child of the Most High God. Amen? Our decisions, our relationships, and attitudes reflect the presence of God's Spirit as we increasingly bear fruit for Him. And being born of God is more than a positional statement. It is a relational and spiritual reality. The Spirit produces life. He transforms desires and empowers obedience. While we may stumble, the new path of our lives leads us toward holiness and away from sin. And living in this truth brings us hope and responsibility. We are empowered to live differently today because of the work that Christ has done, beginning with His birth. Our actions, our attitudes, and our speech bear witness to the transformative presence of God's Spirit within us. This new identity is not abstract, it is visible. And we're not to let the light of Christ simply shine on us, we're to let it shine through us. It shows itself in our relationships, in the way that we love one another, and in how our lives bear witness to the life of Christ within us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous." Church, righteousness is not simply a matter of belief or intention. It is relational. The love we demonstrate towards one another is the clearest evidence of our adoption into God's family. Faith is not inward only. It is expressed in our actions, our care for others, and our ethical choices. John points us to Cain as an example of what happens when love is absent. Sin in our lives distorts relationships. When we fail to love, resentment, jealousy, or selfishness can take root. But by contrast, when love shapes our choices, it reflects the Spirit of God living within us. Our faith is alive when it produces action, kindness, and sacrificial care for others, even for those people who are difficult to love. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, Paul had this to say, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." To Paul, his description reminds us that love is a deliberate practice. Amen? It's patient, it's humble, it's enduring. It shapes our relationships and it guides our decision. Genuine faith produces fruit, service, generosity, forgiveness, and reconciliation because love flows from a heart that is rooted in God. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus, he set the ultimate example of what it means to love. See, love is not just measured in action, and it's not measured by sentiment. Our care and concern for others, especially the vulnerable, the overlooked, and those in need, reveals the reality of God's presence within us. To live as God's children is to reflect this love in our daily choices, letting it shape our words, our service, and our attitudes. And when we examine our lives, our relationships reveal the authenticity of our faith. Hatred, envy, or indifference signal hearts that are still in bondage. Love, kindness, and intentional care signal lives transformed by God's Spirit. Love is not optional. It is both proof and evidence of the life that we have in Christ. And yet John challenges us further. This love is tested in a world that may oppose, reject, or even hate us, revealing the authenticity of our faith. John chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John, he now addresses the relational reality of faith. Following Christ, it sets us apart, and the world may respond with misunderstanding, opposition, and even hostility. And we should not be surprised when living out God's challenges worldly patterns and provokes resistance. Because this is part of what it means to abide in Him. But notice the hope that's embedded in this verse. Our love for others is the confirmation that we have passed from death and into life. Spiritual life is not merely internal, it expresses itself in the way that we treat others around us. Hatred, bitterness, and indifference signal that we are still enslaved to death, while love, compassion, and sacrificial care demonstrate the reality of God's transforming work. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Paul, he echoes John, emphasizing that love is sincere, relational, and it's tangible. Love shapes our community life. It governs how we speak, how we act, and how we prioritize others. Genuine faith cannot exist in isolation. It expresses itself in relationships, and it expresses or reflects God's heart. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love is not only evidence our life in Christ, but also covers and heals relational wounds. It transforms conflict, it bridges divides, and it reveals the power of God at work among His people. As children of God, our hope and new identity empower us to love even when it's costly, when it's challenging, or when it's inconvenient. When the world reacts with hostility or rejection, it should not dismay us. Amen? Our calling is to remain steadfast in love, showing patience, forgiveness, and care, trusting that the life of Christ is within us and is the source of both our confidence and our witness. And love is the proof of transformation, and it is inseparable from the hope and holiness of God's children. True love moves from thought to action, from intention to sacrifice. As Christ laid down His life for us, so we are called to lay down our lives for others, letting our love flow in tangible, life-changing ways. Amen? Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love the world or love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Christ's life and sacrifice set the ultimate standard for love. True love is measured by action and not by words or by feelings. To abide in Christ is to allow His love to move us through us into tangible deeds. And when we see a need, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, our hearts are called to respond, not passively, but sacrificially, but by putting our faith into action. Jesus sacrificed glory to become human. He sacrifices the riches of heaven for the poverty of a manger. He sacrificed his life for a world that continues to turn its back on him. He sacrificed, made a way for us to become his children. So, church, we need to live sacrificial lives so that others can come to know him as Lord and Savior as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 through 40, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you do it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Jesus, he makes it clear that our care for others is inseparable from our relationship with him. Every act of generosity, compassion, or service becomes an expression of his life through us. Sacrificial love is not optional. It is the natural outcome of abiding in Christ. James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17 has this to say. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James, he reinforces John's teaching. Authentic faith is demonstrated in tangible action. Loving others in deed and in truth proves the reality of God's presence in our lives. And our faith is made visible through generosity, care, and a willingness to meet real needs, reflecting the sacrificial heart of Christ. Sacrificial action flows naturally from abiding in Christ. And when we allow His Spirit to work in us, love moves from the inner life to the outer life, shaping relationships, communities, and even society. Our obedience, service, and care testify to the transformative power of His presence. And when we love and act sacrificially, our hearts gain confidence before God. Assurance is not earned by perfection, but by abiding in truth, faith, and love, allowing God's Spirit to confirm in us the reality of His presence and work. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we have kept His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." So John, he now turns our attention to the confidence that comes from abiding in truth and love. Assurance is not about perfection, it's about relationship. Amen? Even when our heart accuses us, God's knowledge surpasses our self-judgment. He sees the condition of our hearts, our struggles, and our sincere efforts to follow Him. And this assurance is rooted in two realities: faith in Jesus and love for one another. Faith secures our position before God, and love demonstrates the life of God within us. And when we live in these realities, our hearts can rest with confidence before Him. Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul reminds us that confidence before God is not earned by effort, but it is granted through justification in Christ. Peace flows from faith, and hope is strengthened as we trust God's promises. And this peace is not abstract. It shapes our daily lives. It gives us courage to live faithfully and to love sacrificially. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So our assurance also comes through prayer. When we approach God with faith, aligned with His will, and in love, His peace guards our heart. Amen? Confidence allows us that boldly, in obedience and in love, not from fear or self-interest, but from trust in His presence and His power. To live with confidence before God is to walk in alignment with His commandments and faith in Christ and love for one another. And these are not burdensome rules, but the expression of a life rooted in Him. Our daily decisions, words, and relationships reflect this reality, and our hearts are assured because God's Spirit confirms this truth within us. Having walked through hope, righteousness, love, and confidence in Christ, we are called to respond. Our lives are meant to reflect this reality daily, shaping our actions, our relationships, and the world around us as children of God. Empowered, we are to live boldly and faithfully. And as we step into this Advent season, we enter a season that teaches us how to live every day of the Christian life attentive, hopeful, and ready for Christ's reappearing. Advent reminds us that our waiting, it is not idle. It forms our character and deepens our dependence upon the Lord. And as John has shown us, this waiting is expressed through abiding, remaining close to Christ so that His life shapes ours. So this morning, take a moment to reflect. Is your life oriented toward Christ, His voice, His ways, His presence? Do your choices show the steady influence of His righteousness? Does your posture toward others reveal the love that He has poured into you? See, these aren't tests of performance. These are questions that are invitations for us to walk more fully in the identity that God has given us as adopted sons and daughters. And Advent calls us to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus, present with us now and coming again in glory. So as we walk through these days, let your life point toward His. After all, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And this is our calling in the meantime, to let the hope of Christ shape our lives, to practice the righteousness that reflects His character and extend love that mirrors His heart. And in doing so, we participate in God's work in the world, work that He has prepared for us long before we ever knew Him. And Advent reminds us that God finishes what He begins. If we remain in Christ, we can look forward to His return without fear, standing with confidence because His life has been growing in us all along. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You adopted us as Your sons and daughters. Father, today I pray that our desire would to reflect the righteousness of Christ in all that we do, that we would learn to love sacrificially and in a way that points others to Your Son and the hope that we have. Father, as we celebrate Advent this season, may we just not reflect on the baby born in the manger. But let us, with hope, anticipate the future return of your Son as the conquering King who will rule eternal. Father, this morning, search our hearts. Reveal to us those things that we need to address. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.